I want to invite the children to join me up here for our message this morning. So if you can join me, I would love some company. Thank you, Rianne, for leading us in worship. Rianne's one of our covenant partners working with as an intern with Crew at JMU, one of our parachurch ministries that we really appreciate and think a lot of. And she'll be discipling a group of freshman girls this year. So if you can be praying for her and encourage her, if you haven't met her yet, to do so. She has been a blessing to us. I'm so excited to see you all up here. You all look like the kind of people that like snakes and being around snakes. Is that right? No? You all look like the kind of children that like hanging out with spiders and kissing spiders. No? You don't like kissing spiders? Having them crawl all over your arms? You all look like you're the kind that like to have snails and slugs kind of and leeches attached all over you? No? No? Talking to the wrong group of children? I got the wrong group of children this morning? You're the kind that likes to hit your head on rocks? No? No? You don't like to get stuck where you can't move? No? You're the kind of children that like to be so scared that you're crying and screaming and tears are running down your face? Is that you all? Is that you? No? No? That's not you all? You like to hang out in the darkness where it's pitch black, where all your biggest fears and the boogeyman, all these things can come out and get you? You like that? No? So, have you all ever heard of spelunking? Spelunking? No. I had never heard of that before. And so it involves all those things I just talked about and the possibility of even more. And after I graduated from college and was out in Colorado at a ministry out there, I got invited one day to go do those things and to crawl in dark caves where this body didn't fit and to experience things that maybe I had never experienced before. When I got to the edge of the cave and we're all there and they're all ready to do it, guess what I said? No. That is right. No way, no how, Nope. Make fun of me as much as you want to. Tease me. You can do whatever you want to. But we are not going in that cave. Okay? There was only one thing that could have taken me into that cave. And that would have been that Jesus would have gone with me. And I could have held on to Him the whole way through. He would have been the only one I would have trusted in that instance. And so, if I was to take you all and lead you down to a door that we have in this church, to lead you down into the dungeon where there's pitch darkness and blackness, there might be weeping and gnashing of teeth at some point, I don't know. Would you all want to follow me down there and follow me in a path that I would take you through that darkness and through some of those things maybe? Not really, no, not really. What if I told you at the end of that path, at the end of the darkness, as we went through there and we went underneath Court Square, we went underneath Duke's, went underneath Capitol Hill House to that dungeon path, that it led us right above as we came up into the ice cream gelato place, and I told you you could eat as much as you wanted to, would you follow me and go with me at that point? Maybe. 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 Well, we're going to talk about, I'm not sure I'd follow me or not. Maybe it's a big maybe. Jesus is probably the only one that would follow. And we're going to talk about something Jesus says in John chapter 8 this morning where He says, I am the light of the world. And He is the only light that I would follow in dark places. All others might be maybes and most would be no's because there's a lot of rats in life. There's a lot of bugs. There's not many boogeymen. I don't want to scare you all too much. But Jesus, Jesus is the true light. I follow him anywhere. I go with him anywhere. I trust him. But he's the only one. And I hope you will too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for these children. Lord, already they have seen that that this is a dark world apart from you, Jesus. Lord, we need your light in our lives. Lord, we need your presence to go with us and before us. Without it, Lord, life is empty, it's dark, it's scary. But with you with us, we can go through anything. We can handle anything because you are our rock and our refuge, and you can be trusted. You have in the past, you are now, and you will and can be trusted in the future. And so we put all our trust in you, Jesus. Help us to learn what that means step by step, day by day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, feel free to stay in here and worship with your parents, or your parents can take you up to the second floor to Mr. Adam and Caitlin Berkey for Children's Church up to second grade as we continue to worship this morning and dive into God's Word. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 8, we're picking up in verse 12. Have y'all ever seen some of those reveal parties on social media or TV? Or maybe you've been to a reveal party where a couple reveals whether or not they're going to have a boy or a girl. And there's some really creative ways out there to reveal the gender of a child. I saw one online this week that used a racetrack and blue and pink race cars to determine the outcome. The funniest ones to see are the ones when the older siblings do not like the outcome. There are several tears and demonstrations of frustration. In our passage of Scripture this morning about Jesus' visit to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles is a reveal party of sorts. Jesus revealed to the religious leaders at the temple that he is the light of the world. And just like some of the siblings, the religious leaders didn't like it. So let's dig in more to what Jesus says and what he means and how we're to respond to the self-proclamation that he is the light of the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't have to go far to think and experience the effects of darkness in our lives, in our culture, in the world, the evil, depression, loneliness, emptiness. Lord, it's haunting, it's heavy, it's, Lord, it is weighty. And it's not only out there, it's within our own hearts and our own minds, our thoughts, our deeds. Lord, oftentimes they stink. They're dark. And we need light. We need the light of Jesus. And so, Lord, show us, teach us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and lead us to the victory over darkness that is ours. Because Jesus left heaven and came to earth, put on flesh, and bore our darkness so that we may experience real life, abundant life. Lord, show us how we can walk in that daily. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now God's Word, John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. When Jesus again spoke to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And the Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." And Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. And then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Jesus' revelation of himself in this passage is in keeping in line with the spirit and the symbolism of the Festival of Tabernacles. The Israelites in the Old Testament have been guided during their journey across the wilderness, out of Egypt, into the Promised Land by a pillar of light in the sky. And this God thing was recalled to the minds of the worshipers now in Jerusalem by the lighting, the ceremony of the golden candelabra. And Jesus says that he gives light to all who follow him. This incident in John's Gospel introduces the second I am statement by Jesus. The first was when Jesus claimed, "I am the bread of life." This recalls the beginning of John's Gospel, where he starts by saying, "In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood or overcome it." And so in our passage, the Feast of Tabernacles has just ended, and most of the crowds were leaving, but Jesus remained, for he had more to do and proclaim. Most of the crowds, were gone, but he fearlessly revealed himself so that those with eyes might be saved and those with none might be without excuse. Those to whom Jesus was speaking didn't grasp who he is, and so they didn't understand God's greater purpose and his plan of redemption. What does it mean in verse 12 when Jesus makes this statement, "I am the light of the world"? Not just a light, but the light of the world. What does it mean to walk in darkness? All those who knew the Old Testament knew when Jesus said, "I am," that he was claiming to be God. That was the name that God had revealed himself to Moses and Israel. "I am. I am who I am. Tell them I am and sent you." That's a pretty bold statement by Jesus. And Jesus used this emphatic and unusual phrase, "I am," many times in the Gospel of John. Jesus is literally claiming the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Where Isaiah prophesied, he says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Galilees by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Jesus of Galilee takes this Isaiah prophecy and this idea of light, and he applies it to himself. In reference to this passage, Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, says that Jesus' light of the world claim implies that Jesus is saying that darkness rules wherever he is not. Whenever he is extinguished, no one sees anything. John Calvin, another one of the reformers, was convinced that none will ever present themselves to Christ to be enlightened save those who have known both that this world is darkness and that they themselves are altogether blind. For Christ is not speaking of what he has in common with others, but claims light is uniquely his own. Hence it follows that outside of him, outside of Christ, that there is not even a spark of true light. Matthew Henry concluded convincingly that the sun, S-U-N, enlightens the whole world. So does the one Son of God, Jesus. What a dungeon would the world be without the sun, S-U-N, and so would it be without Christ. Have you ever been somewhere where you could just feel the darkness? Not just the physical darkness, but the spiritual darkness. One of those times for me when I vividly experienced that was the last weekend of my college baseball career, where we were in Reno, Nevada, and we were staying downtown. And for me, just experiencing what I experienced there that weekend with all the casinos and the gambling and everything that was happening out on the streets that I was visually seeing, everybody representing their different cults out there speaking on the side of the streets, sharing their pamphlets and trying to convert people to whatever religion or cult they were a part of. And you just saw this bustling downtown scene of sin and darkness and lostness, and as a follower of Christ, just could feel the weight of that spiritual darkness as well as the culture of darkness that was happening around me. And I was very gracious of the coach to give me the keys to one of the vans that I could use to just drive out of that darkness, get out into the country, find a stream, a fast-moving river, and just go down, open up God's Word, and begin just communing and speaking with Him. And the light was unbelievable. One of the most powerful times of worship that I'd experienced there. And little did I know, God was going to give me a visual reminder through a picture that continued to lead me to that time that sits up on my office desk upstairs. It's a picture of the whole team there praying before the game. There was usually seven or eight of us, but I asked, being my last game, if everybody would join me and join in praying out there. And so that was a powerful reminder to me of light in the midst of darkness, because it was only innings later where I experienced my first on this team, college brawl with the other team, where both dugouts emptied and there was some nonsense that happened after that. But our lives are full of darkness. They're full of evil, they're full of sin, oppression, loneliness, and yet Jesus says there's hope. There is another way. He is saying that life can be different, and He can light up our loneliness. He can light up our fears, so that we can see and not be afraid. How often we bring darkness on ourselves, though, by failing to follow Jesus. He is the light for our path, but often we choose not to follow Him. We choose darkness over light. We choose chaos over peace. We choose sadness over joy. We choose temporary numbing rather than love intoxicating. Why would anyone choose darkness over light? It's mind-boggling, yet we do it time after time as we give way to the flesh. Jesus professed that He was the genuine light by which truth and falsehood could be extinguished and by which direction could be established. And He has given us a way out of sin and darkness that we experience in our world every day. He has provided us a path of peace and joy and contentment. He has provided a way of hope or a way out of darkness. The question is, Will we take it? Will we take it? Will we believe him on what he says? The question is, will we trust him? Will we surrender our lives and our will to his life and his will? And will we have an attitude and a posture that says, not my will be done, but your will be done, Jesus, in my life? That is the question that we face every day when we get up. And yes, it's not just a one-time justification decision where we are made right with God. It's a decision we must make every day. The battle that the Apostle Paul often talks about in Scripture between our flesh and the Spirit. Which one will we choose? The one that we feed more? The light. Jesus was alluding to another theme of tabernacles. Just before the prophet Zechariah prophesied that the living water flowing from Jerusalem, he predicted that the day of the Lord would be unique because there would be light in the evening. And Isaiah explained that the Lord himself would replace the sun and the moon as a light in that day. Just as God provided water from a rock in the desert for Israel, and that rock typified Christ, so God guided the desert wanderers in the night with a pillar of flame. You see, water and light were linked symbols. In the Old Testament, God is his people's light. In the light of his presence, they enjoy grace and peace. The servant of the Lord was appointed as a light to the nations, that God's salvation may extend to the ends of the earth. The word of the law of God is also described as a light to guide the path of the Father, and the servant of the Lord, and Jesus, the Word incarnate, and embodies the Old Testament language. Even before Jesus, the Word, became incarnate, the life which Jesus eternally possessed, said John, was the light of men. But now, by his incarnation, the true light has come into the world, providing illumination for all. The deepest longings of every human heart, of every human, is to live, and to live life to the fullest, and in the most authentic way possible. And so Jesus promises to give the wisdom, the light, to live this real life. Marketing bombards us every day, promising us real life. Telling us to eat this, or to do this, or try this, or buy this. And Jesus is in competition, let's just be honest, with the world's rival lights. What the world offers is temporary and will never satisfy. Not only that, but what the world offers leads to destruction. You know what the secret to contentedness is? It's Jesus. Paul tells that in Philippians chapter 4, that He's learned the secret of being in plenty and in want. He can do everything through Christ who strengthens him. It's Jesus. You see, the religious leaders were trying to judge and evaluate Jesus according to human standards. And that was impossible because he had a divine origin. The religious leaders couldn't let Jesus' claims go unchallenged, and so they spoke up. They questioned the authority by which he spoke. They claimed that he was speaking lies and not the truth. They didn't care what this lunatic said about himself. They wanted evidence to back up these so-called truth bombs that he kept speaking to them. He could say that he is greater than the temple, but that doesn't mean it's true. They believed he needed to prove it, that someone or some people in the right places of authority needed to vouch for what he said and to confirm its validity. The rabbinical law of evidence held that a man's testimony on his behalf was invalid. The Pharisees have nothing to say about the truth or the falsehood of Jesus' radical claim. Typically, they just fasten on a legal technicality. And so according to their interpretation of the law, one who testified about himself can just be ignored. They fail to see the light quite vividly, which testifies to light simply by shining. There are a couple of legal problems present here. First, no one's considered a reliable witness on behalf of himself and by the rules of evidence. Self-witness is always suspect. Second, Jesus' Father is invisible. Jesus' unity with the Father is a mystery to them. But we see in verse 14 that Jesus pointed out to them that they were wrong in their assumptions. They were wrong in their thinking. They were clueless. They had no idea what they were talking about. Little did they recognize and realize that they were speaking to God in the flesh. If so, their response may have been different. Everything Jesus speaks is truth. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is. They speak nothing but truth. And so we better listen and pay attention. Jesus came from heaven where He has existed for all eternity. And He's going back to heaven. And His testimony is totally legit, 100%. However, the religious leaders were blind to the truth, and so they weren't able to hear His testimony for what it was or to see Jesus for who He is. They're totally depraved and blinded to their sin. And so Jesus' statement, His mark of divinity, they're struggling with it. Jesus' self-claim didn't carry much weight to them, and rightly so from a human perspective. But they didn't know that in addition to being fully human, that He is also fully God. And that is a game changer. It's unprecedented in their world. And so Jesus needed to catch them up a bit on why His testimony was legit. And so Jesus called them out and pointed out that they judged according to what they can see, hear, and experience based on the law and their traditions. It's superficial, judging by appearances only. They didn't judge according to the truths in the spiritual realm. Jesus also claims that He doesn't judge anyone during His earthly life. All judgment is in fact committed to Jesus, but the exercise of that will come later, at the final judgment. Patrick shared those words of Jesus back in John chapter 3 last week. Jesus used this episode with the religious leaders as an opportunity to teach them again and to let them know that He is God. He only speaks what is true and right, and that God the Father is the one who sent Him to speak the things that came from Him. Jesus' self-claims are never alone and are never just self-claims. He always speaks on behalf of God the Father. And so Jesus took the opportunity to clarify the teachings of the law. He said that he did meet the requirements of the law. Two people are bearing witness about Him, and what He says is true. First is God, and first is Himself, God the Son in the flesh, and second, God the Father. He didn't mention the Holy Spirit at this point. That probably would have been way too confusing for them. Who can discredit such testimony of Jesus, the Son and God the Father? No one can discredit it. And no one has, though many have tried over the centuries. The religious leaders asked Jesus a potentially loaded question: where is your Father? Of course, Jesus was referring to God the Father, and they were referencing His earthly Father. They had already stated they believed that He was illegitimately born out of wedlock. By this point in history, Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, is probably already dead. And Jesus responded that they don't know His Father, that He and God the Father are one and the same. And so Jesus' claim to be God was a truth that the Pharisees couldn't handle. He was speaking to them from the temple treasury, and little did they know that one far more valuable than all the riches in the treasury is right there in the midst speaking to them. However, according to God's will and God's plan, this was not the time for them to respond to Jesus' words and do to Him what they wanted to do. For the time being, they would just have to wait. Jesus still had more ministry to do before He allowed them to kill Him and He returned to God the Father. This is just another picture for us to see that nothing is out of control of God, that He is sovereign over all things. So how did the religious leaders respond to the great reveal? They responded with disbelief and anguish. Jesus has also given us the best reveal party. He has revealed himself to us, the light of the world, not one of many, but the only light of divinity that leads us to God. And so what's our response? Will we continue to walk in darkness or live in the true light and experience real life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Jesus reveals to us very clearly who He is, where He has come from, and where He was going to return to, and that He and God the Father were the same essence, the same substance. That if we've seen Jesus, we've seen God the Father. That He's not invisible to us anymore who have eyes to see. That we've seen God, and we've known God the Father. And we've seen Jesus, and we've known Jesus. Lord, I pray that You continue to draw us to Your Word. That we would see not only that He is the bread of life, but He is also the light of the world. And we're going to continue to see that He is so much more. He is also the vine. He is the good shepherd, willing to lay down His life for His sheep. Lord, if there's anyone here who is lost, that has been trying to find satisfaction in rival lights and looking elsewhere for hope, looking elsewhere to provide the deepest longings of our hearts and minds, and been led astray thinking that we can find life in other ways. Lord, I pray this morning that we would confess that sin, that we would You would remove the shackles, anything from our eyes that's keeping us blind spiritually to seeing You, Jesus, for who You are. And that You are not just a light, but You are the light. And so, Lord, if we know You, Lord, help us, Lord, have that strong desire to live for You, to know that to die is gain, that apart from You we can do nothing, and that You would be our first thought in the morning, our first thought in the evening, that we would seek to honor and glorify You with our lives. And that means equipping ourselves to tell others about the good news of Jesus. Or if we truly love You and believe You that You are the light and all are lost apart from You, if we truly love others, then we're going to want to do whatever we can and come alongside them and love them and point them to You, Jesus. And so we pray for those opportunities that You give us with our family, those we work with, our neighborhoods, or give us opportunities to tell them about the light that has come into the world that changes everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.